Well, good morning. I want to ask a question to kind of get us started. I do that a lot, so it's just kind of my MO, I guess. That's the way it works for me. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Think about that. Don't answer out loud, but I want you to think about that. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Does it just mean I fill a pew on Sunday morning? Or my name's on a roll somewhere in a church somewhere in the world and I can go point to that? Does it mean I've been dunked in a baptistry? Does it mean, what does it mean? We're going to look here in just a few moments as Jesus is continuing in the Sermon on the Mount as he describes what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. And notice I did not use the term Christian on purpose. There's nothing wrong with that term, but it does carry a lot of baggage with it in our culture today. And there's been a lot of discussion about what that means. You know, is America a Christian nation and all these different things that sometimes I think we really understand where the term Christian comes from. The term Christian was a derogatory term that was used to first century believers. It actually comes from the idea of little Christ, you know, kind of making fun of them, that they're just little Jesuses running around. Does that make sense? That was the idea that the early opponents of the gospel used to proclaim, and yet it became a term of endearment. Does that sound like a familiar story to us in our country? Anybody remember a little song you sang when you were a kid? Yankee Doodle? Remember that song? It was a derogatory term about our ancestors way back in the 1700s that was put on by those, it was funny, those who they, most of them came from Britain, so but they put that on them, and it kind of became a term of derision that they turned into a term of familiarity and a term of, actually a badge of honor. And I think the same is true with our label as being followers of Christ. We should be little Jesuses, not in stature, but in the measure of our faith, we should emulate his grace and his goodness. So we're going to take a few moments. So if you would, in your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to Matthew 5, chapter 13. I'm going to bring this little thing over here real quick. Will you do that? Matthew 5. And if you would, in honor of reading God's Word, would you stand with us at this time? Matthew 5, 13 through 20. Give you a chance to find that in your copy of God's Word. All right. Let me get everything ready here. All right. Got all my books open? Okay, I'm ready. Here we go. All right. And Jesus, let's just go on down here. 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Verse 17, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony that our Savior gives to us, the reminders of what it means to be one of your children and what that should look like in our lives. And I pray you use me as your vessel today to faithfully communicate your words to each of us, your people today. Not so that they say, "Oh, it was a nice message," or not so we try to feel like we've accomplished some religious duty, but that our hearts and minds are quickened to where you are leading us. Father, I thank you. I thank you for being faithful to us and for reminding us of who you are. Remind us even more clearly of that today as you speak to us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, he starts off here talking about something that it's hard for us to really grasp because salt is something we use to do what? Pretty much just flavor our food. Some of us like it. Some of us don't. Some of us can't even have it. I know there are folks that struggle with that because too much salt is not good for your system. And I know a lot of folks that just don't put salt on anything because of that reason. And yet salt in this culture was something infinitely more valuable and essential. It was used to season the food, but it was also used to preserve things. And it was even in some points in the Middle East used as currency. Think about that stuff, you know, that you have in your cupboard or your cabinets at home, whatever that you, you know, pour on the food or you put in something you're preparing, that was like money. It was that valuable. And Jesus gives a couple of examples of what we are to be as followers of Christ. He calls us the salt of the earth. And so we'll just take a few moments to look at these two things, salt and light, and what that might mean to us as we kind of try and examine that and just kind of dive into this a little bit. But this idea of salt, does salt ever go bad? Eventually, it's kind of worthless, isn't it? It's a mineral. It eventually kind of, you know, where it's not good, and you know, and that's what he's talking about here. Salt can become tasteless, eventually comes to the point where it's not good for anything except to be thrown on the ground. And yet that's a painting in his mind for us as a reminder that if we're not careful, our faith, our lives can become like that salt, not worth much of anything, not really making a true difference in the world in which we live. Rather, our lives are really just more about us, more about just moving forward, just about existing, about getting from one day to the next. But as followers of Christ, we are called to make a difference in the world in which we live. Do you agree with that? There should be a difference in my life as a follower of Jesus Christ than as someone who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's not the way I dress necessarily. It's not the way I look. It's not about what I say. It's more about who I am and what I do and the way that I live. And that there is a focus in my life that is different from one who is not a follower of Christ. And that focus is, it's not about furthering my agenda. It's not about furthering my name. It's not about making people think I'm a great guy. It's more about pointing others to the King. That is the focus of my life as a follower of Christ. Does that make sense? That's really the heart of it. And as salt of the earth, my purpose, my goal is to, for lack of a better term, season others towards the good news. Demonstrate to them the work of God in my life, but the way that I live, as I live a more surrendered life to Jesus, as I begin to submit my will, my desires, my focus to His will and His desires in my life, to allow Him to lead me as He desires. As I do that more and more, others begin to see His presence, His work, and His favor in my life, and it encourages them in one way. It's not the only way. It's not the way that I witness. It's not that I just live a good life and everything's going to be fine. No, that's a part of my witness. Some people have said, well, my witness is, you know, I'm living a good Christian life, and that's what others will see and they'll ask. That's nice, but most people aren't going to look at your life and say, wow, you're living so different than me. I need that. It might happen. It does happen on occasion, but we are told in Scripture to speak the goodness of God, to share the good news. We are told to do that. We also share it in our life. So it's a twofold thing. So don't confuse them and think, well, I just have to do this. I don't have to do that. No, it's both. But what adds credence to our testimony, what adds strength and integrity and credibility to what we say? Our lives. Because our lives are at the very core and the very heart of, as we live, what we really believe. You know, we can go around the room, we can talk about the things that we say we believe, and there's a lot of things we believe, kind of. You know what they are, you know what I'm talking about. We believe them, we know they're true, but you know, they don't really make much of a difference in our lives. And we all struggle with that, every one of us. But I believe as followers of Christ, the one thing that should be evident more than anything else in our lives is His handprint upon us. His influence, His character, His love should make a difference in our lives so that when others see us, they see something different about us. Not that we're really special people, but that there's something different about our character. Because it's making a difference. Because knowing Jesus makes a difference in my life. And that's what he's talking about here, by being salt. If salt is no longer, if it's tasteless, then what good is it? A life that is no longer lived in submission, surrendered to Christ, is of no earthly good to the world, and it's of no heavenly good to our Savior. We are called to live a life of surrender and obedience to the Savior. It's not just that we are called, it's not about being good people. It's not about going to church. Those are good things. It's about a life of surrender to the will of God in our lives. And we know that. We've heard that. I know I'm not the first pastor to tell you these things. I guarantee that. But sometimes it's easy to forget that. Sometimes we think that being a Christian or being a follower of Christ is more about where we go on Sunday than what we do Monday through Saturday. Because what we do and who we are really determines what we believe. I heard this many years ago. I was at a gathering of our, down at SBU where I went to college, and we had a chapel. And it was a special chapel because we got to miss a bunch of classes. We were told it was going to be a 2.5-hour chapel. Usually chapel was like from 9 to 10, and you had a little break, and then you went to class. But we were told, and the professors were told in our classes that were 10:30 to 11:30, that we would not be there today. It was going to be a little long. So that kind of scares you. Have you ever thought if we go to church, we're going to go for 2.5 hours? How would you feel? Amen. You'd be nervous. Oh, amen. Some of you'd be excited. Some of you might be a little nervous. That's a long time. And we were coming there because a gentleman from England named Peter Lord had come, and he was coming to speak to us. He's an evangelist. And Dr. Lord was there, and he was speaking, and he began to speak, and he spoke for roughly 2 hours. Yeah. And we're sitting in an auditorium. If you can imagine, about 1,000 students sitting in this auditorium. That was about all our chapel would hold. That was about everybody that we had on the campus. We were all seated there. We were all listening, you know, and for 2 hours, this man spoke. It was funny. Usually when we'd have a worship set, it would last for 15, 20 minutes. That morning, they sang one song. That was it. And then they turned it over to him because they knew they weren't going to have time if, you know, they didn't. And yet in those 2 hours as he spoke, there were many things he said, but one thing that just grabbed me, and he said it, I don't even remember where, I think it was about midway through his message when he said this, so yes, I was still awake. He said this, and this phrase has resonated in my spirit for over 30 plus years now. You live what you believe. Everything else is just talk. I'm going to let that sink in a minute. I'm going to say it again just so you make sure that you hear it and hear the spirit with which it's shared. And it's something that has impacted me and continues to be. You live what you believe. Everything else is just talk. And if I were to look at the church, and I say church, I'm not meaning South End, I'm meaning the church in the United States and the West, literally, with that phrase in mind, I look at it with a broken heart. Because it's true. We live what we believe. And that's why the church in North America is in the shape it's in today. Because it's all about us. It's all about doing what we desire, what we want, and not about furthering the kingdom of God. It's all about our agendas and not God's agenda. And he is calling us, I think, as followers of him, because that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a Christ follower, a follower of Jesus, to follow his agenda, to truly be salt on the earth, to make a difference in the lives of others. And if that was the only image he used, that would be enough. But then he goes on and uses another image. He says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone put a light a lamp and put it under a basket. Now think about that image for a minute. You're in a dark room, you go and you light a light, a lamp in those days. Now we flip the switch, right? That's a good thing. We like that. Anyone else here like the convenience of electricity? Be honest. I love it. Can you imagine having to go in the dark, fumble around? You know, you find your little match. Of course, they had whatever. They would light it, and they light the lamp, and eventually you light the lamp, and what? It lights up the room. Now, can you imagine lighting that lamp to light up the room, and then you put a basket on top of it? Now, what is the point of lighting that lamp? Other than we all know that will cause a fire one day, very soon. But does that help the light spread? No. It's like taking the light, when you turn the lights on in here, if we were to cover these light fixtures, excuse me, with something dark, now we have natural light that comes in the windows, it would make them useless, wouldn't it? And he says, that's what some of you do. You don't take a light it, and then put it under a basket to hide it. You light the light. The reason you put a light on, turn a light on, is to help you see. You are the light of the world. Why do you cover the light that's in you so that others don't see it? You see what he's saying here? This is not me. You can get mad at me. That's fine. But this is Jesus' words here. You are a light. The light of the gospel, the light of God's love is in you. And whenever we all do this, okay, let's be honest. A lot of times we like to say, well, that's somebody else's problem. No, that's all of our problem. When we have opportunity to share that light and love with others, sometimes we find ourselves in situations where that's not easy. Been there? Probably every one of you have been there this week, maybe even yesterday, maybe this morning. I don't know where you've been this morning. You've been there. And it's not as easy to share that because some people get offended by the light, don't they? Just like when you're, now this may not make any sense, but it will if you listen long enough. You remember when you're asleep and you don't want to get up, and when you were going to school, did your parents ever, you know, turn the light on? Because, you know, you had to go to school really early in the morning and it was dark outside, and, you know, You're like, you know, it's too early to get up, even though you have to do certain things to get ready and you've got to be to school at a certain time, especially the time of the year we've just come out of in the winter. We've been on this thing called, you know, we weren't on daylight savings time. Now, next week we'll be on it again. So you're going to lose an hour of sleep. So please go to bed at an appropriate time next Saturday night. You know that, right? Because this service will actually start on your body clock at 7:30. Yeah. You'll get used to it, but that's what your body's going to say. But it's not 8:30. It's going to be. That's just the way it works. It's clocks, what we do. But anyway. But your parents would turn on, usually it was my mom in my house, because dad was already about on his way to work by the time I got up. He would usually leave the house before 7. And she'd turn on the light, and I'd like, oh, just 5 more minutes, right? Who has not said just 5 more minutes? Please turn the light off, though, because I can't sleep with the light on. That's what light does to us, doesn't it? It wakes us up. It reminds us. And that light of the world makes a difference in our lives. It changes us. We no longer remain in our slumber. And it's not a physical slumber, but a spiritual slumber, because the light of the love of Christ begins to change us, begins to challenge us, because God is not content to leave us. He loves us as we are, but he's not content to leave us that way. Jesus did not go to the cross so you could say, thank you, Lord, and just go on with your life the way you wanted to. Because that life has absolutely nothing to do with being a follower of Christ, does it? He saved you for the purpose of changing you and me, didn't he? He looked at me and he knew there were things in my life that needed to be changed. There's attitudes and actions in my life that need to be altered. There's motives that need to be changed. I need to be transformed. He understood that. And that's why he went to the cross, because it couldn't be done by these special activities that I do or trying harder. It could only be done by the work and power of God. And that's the purpose of the cross. That's the purpose of our salvation. That's what it is, isn't it? It's life change. It's transformation, that we might truly be the light of the world. Because light makes a difference, doesn't it? Light changes things. Light molds us. Light helps us see. I mean, we like light in certain situations, don't we? And have you ever walked through your house at night without light and found that leg of the table that you didn't know was there? Huh? That ever happened? That can be rather painful, frustrating, infuriating, a lot of things. You might share some language when you do that you don't ordinarily use. It's very possible. That happens when we get caught with something in the middle of the night. I have a good friend who years ago actually broke his toe on a post of a cabinet that he wasn't paying attention in the middle of the night. I told him he was a guy that did martial arts. I told him he was running around the house kicking. He said, no, I was just walking. It was dark. But light helps us see, doesn't it? And as the light of the world, we help the world see, not us, but the way things really are, and we help them see the King. See, that's the point of the light in us. The point of the light in us isn't to draw attention to ourselves, because you don't want to look directly at the lights, do you? That's not really the point of lights, is it? The point of lights is to illuminate so that you can see what's going on and understand it and see things more appropriately. And that's what we are to be as followers of Christ. We are to illuminate the world with his light in us so that others can see his goodness and his grace and can see his work in our lives and the lives that, and now what he can accomplish in theirs. So he comes with these twofold pictures here of us as being salt and light. And I love that verse 16, let your light show shine, light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and do what? Say, wow, you're a wonderful person. Let me give you a badge of honor. Is that what they're supposed to do? Let's go build a statue to you because you're really a good person. No, it's so that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify God in heaven. Everything I do, everything about me that's good, anything which is of God, anything good in my life is of God. If it's not, that's my fault. I know that. But the good that they see in me is to point others, not to me, but to him. And as a church, the good that we do together, the things that God uses us for, the way we touch and minister and impact the lives of others, when we show compassion, we do those things, those aren't to say, oh, wow, those people at South End are really good. That's nice. That may be true. But what it's supposed to tell them is that God is good. God is amazing. God is great. God changes people and God can change you. And it points others to him and brings glory to him. That's the purpose of this. But you know, and we can pretty much quit here with the focus on the light, but I don't want to leave out this last few verses because I think there's a lot here, and I think obviously Jesus said them for a reason. He wasn't just saying this because, oh, I got 2 minutes left, I got to fill some time. I don't think that Jesus ever spoke that way. I can't imagine someone telling him, oh, Lord, you need to be quiet. We need to go to lunch. Imagine that would work. How do you think that would work with the Son of God? Works with us pastor types. We'll be quiet, you know. But when the Son of God said, you want to go to lunch? Oh, you will not only go to lunch, you will be lunch. I don't know what he would say. I mean, he's the Son of God. He could say a lot of things. And he could do a lot of things. But he goes on, and I think this is important, because he goes in and he talks about this, and then he talks about the law. After he's talked about all these things, because he's been accused of trying to get rid of the law, of trying to put it away, and he says, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And notice that next verse there in verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke of the law shall pass away until the law is accomplished. How was the law accomplished? At the cross. At the cross, the law was fulfilled. The law was accomplished. Everything that needed to be done was done at the cross by Jesus. He accomplished all of it. That's a foreshadowing of what he's going to do. It's accomplished. It's done. You'll see. Why do you think he says it's finished? It's been satisfied. Everything is done. The law has been fulfilled. Everything has been accomplished. Because the law matters. Because the law is not just the books of the Old Testament. The law is what? The law of God. It's the law that God gave to Moses. It's to make a difference. It's to show us how we fail so easily. But it's, if you want to earn your way, if you want to be the kind of person that says, I'll pull myself by my bootstraps, I can do it all on my own, okay, I got the law for you. If you can obey every little bit of that, you're in. How easy is that to do? It is, can I say this? Impossible. You or I cannot do it. We cannot live out the law. We cannot flesh it out. We cannot. Only one has ever done it, and that is Jesus. And Jesus is God, and he is able to fulfill it. No one else can do what he did. He's the only one that can accomplish that. Because of who he is, he's able to do it. You and I cannot. But the law still holds sway. The law is what condemns us. The reason why there has to be a hell is because of the law. A lot of people have said, oh, hell, that's not real. That's just a, you know, allegory, or that's this. You realize Jesus preached more on hell than he did on heaven? If you don't believe me, do the scriptures and look at them and see. Consistently, he preached on hell. Hell is a real place. Hell is a only place in all of existence, all of the universe, where God is not there. Think about that for a minute. God is everywhere. We believe that except hell. That's why there's no hope in hell. Because he is not present. That's why there's no light there. That's why it's a place of darkness. That's why it's described as a place of horror, a place of pain. Because all the good that comes into our lives comes from God. And when God is absent, all the other stuff comes. And we are then left with our own guilt, with our own sin, with our own condemnation, and all the different things that come as a part of hell. That comes into our lives, or in our eternities at that point. That's what hell is. Now, I don't have time to preach a long sermon on hell, and that's not the focus of one, but understand that that's what that is, and there's a reality there. It is not a place made up to help us feel better or to help us act better. It is a real place. If it were not a real place, why would the Son of God talk about it so much? I'll just leave that with you for a while and let you ponder that. That's a good lunch conversation, right? Well, actually, we don't have lunch for a while, but you know what I'm talking about. You can talk about it in Sunday school. How we go? All of these things matter to him. Not a segment of it will pass away, but he talks about all this, you know, knowing the commandments. But look at that last verse, and then we're gonna shut down here in verse 20. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will what? You see that? What's the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? I can do it myself, God. I don't need you. I can pull myself on bootstraps. I'm going to obey the law. And when I obey the law, all the little tots and tills, and you'll just have to say, oh, you're a wonderful person. Come on in. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that, you're not going in. See, the Pharisees thought they could prove themselves worthy of God's love. They thought if they could do all the religious duties and activities and all the little things that they had put down and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law of Moses, even though they didn't fulfill a lot of it, they kind of just picked and choose and fulfill what they wanted to do. And miss, as Jesus said in another text, miss the weightier portion of the law. You completely ignored that. They thought that would get them there. And he said, that's not going to get anybody there. Your righteousness has got to go beyond that. Now, it's impossible to live a pure life in our human strength. Would you agree with me? It is completely impossible for me to live a godly life, a life that, you know, just to live in my own strength, to do all those things. And you know what? God's smarter than you and I. He knows this. Did you understand that? He knows this. He's always known this. It wasn't something he just figured out along the way. He knew it before he created us. Let that sink in your mind for a minute. Think about that. And so the plan for us was always the same. The redemption always comes by God's hand, through God's power, through Christ, through the sacrifice. That's it. That's the way it's always come. It's always been that way from before the world was even created. It's always been that plan. This was never a backup plan. God does not have backup plans. He doesn't need them. And this is how he calls us, and this is where he's moving us as followers of Christ to make a difference. That our lives would reflect his goodness and his righteousness. That it would not be simply our own goodness, our own pettiness, our own self-piety, but it's the goodness of God at work in us. And you and I both know the difference, don't we? We can tell when the work of God is at present in our life, when he's doing something in our lives, and when it's just us doing it. Right? I mean, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. You don't need a theological degree to figure that out. You can just figure it out by life, by the way you live. You know that about yourself. You know yourself well enough to know that, and you see that also in others. We're really good to see it in others, aren't we? Have you noticed how easy for us is to point out the faults of others than it is ourselves? Anybody? It is. It's a lot easier to do that, right? But the reality is, God is the one doing the work in your life and my life. God is the one bringing the transformation. God is the one that is empowering us and strengthening us and changing us. Salvation begins and ends with him. It was always his idea. You see, religion is man's idea of how to get to God. That's why the Christian faith really isn't technically, in that sense, a religion. It's quite different. It's God's initiating a redemptive act upon humanity that only he could do. No one else could do it. Only he could do it. And he did it the only way that it could be done and that it would work. And that's his plan. And then he takes that and it comes into our lives and it changes us and it changes the way that we live. And others began to see that and the world has changed. All because of his faithfulness. So what do we do with that today? It's like, well, that was a nice sermon. Not sure where he was going with that, but okay. Or do we understand what it means to truly be salt and light and what our call is as followers of Christ? We are called to truly make a difference in this world. Not by our own strength and by our power, but by the work of Christ in us. As he changes us, as we surrender to him, he begins to use us in ways that we never, ever believed were possible because of his goodness. And it's always because of him that the world has changed. And for that, I'm thankful. Because if it were because of me, it wouldn't last very long and it wouldn't work very well. But because it's of God, it will last for eternity and it always works. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. I thank you for how you speak to us, how you change us. Pray that you use this time, the remainder of this service, for your purposes and your desires, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity that we have today to be a part of who you are. And Father, I pray that you will speak to our hearts and lives today through this time of the service. It's not just a tag on. It's really something we should be about, is dedicating our lives to you and allowing you to lead us as you desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.